One of the reasons why it is good to sing the Psalms is because if it wasn't for the Psalms inspired by God, we might not be very quick to write words such as these to bring us to a point of hearing God's word. While he offers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today. Indeed, let us hear God's voice today. Lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. Not something we would naturally be quick to write as a way of preparing our hearts to hear God's will. But we sing the Psalms. We sing this. Let us hear his voice today. Let us hear what God says to his people. So we come to our reading of Scripture for this morning, Mark chapter 7. And we will read from verses 1 to 23 of Mark chapter 7. Let us hear the word of our God. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained is from me, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a tradition of the Jews which at the time of Jesus Christ was handed down orally from one generation of scribes and Pharisees to the next. Exactly how old that oral tradition is, we don't know. It was sometimes claimed that every part of it came from Moses and was brought all the way down through the generations. That's not the case. There are things in this oral tradition which don't even make sense in a desert context. But this is the tradition that was passed down very meticulously and eventually written down about 200 years after Christ, about 200 AD, and exists to this day in written form in what is called the Talmud, which is not to be confused with the Jewish Targums, which is something a little bit different. So it gets a little bit confusing, but basically what we're saying is that these traditions of the elders, not in exactly the same form, because there was 200 years of oral history and there's been editing since then, but basically this tradition of the elders, these additions to the law, which were meant to define basically every aspect of daily life. And so today the Talmud includes instructions for how to go up and down elevators. It exists to this day in what is now written down called the Talmud. And not every Jew is the same, but basically Jews can be called those who follow, even more so than the Old Testament, those who follow the Talmud. Most modern Judaism is Judaism of the Talmud, based on the Old Testament, so they claim. And here in Mark chapter 7, these traditions of the elders clash with Jesus Christ and what the law actually says, and how the law should actually be defined, how the law should actually be understood, and all the applications which flow from that. The Pharisees and Jesus Christ, who clashed in chapters 2 and 3 multiple times, clash now again. And while most of what we see in chapters 2 and 3 is Jesus asking questions, is Jesus probing, maybe starting to give some warnings that are quite explicit towards the end of those two chapters. Well, here any kind of questioning and warning, it goes straight for the jugular. And so Jesus says, no, you have gone this far. You are the false leaders of the day, just as the leaders that Isaiah himself prophesied of. There's a clash between the teachers, so-called, of the law and the real teacher of the law, who gives lessons on the law and exposes what is actually unclean. Even using, again, strong language here, the only time in the Gospel of Mark that the word hypocrite is used. So this morning we'll consider first the law of man, and then I've really combined the second and third points into one kind of bigger point. The law of God, both as Moses says it explicitly and as it must be understood in the heart, on the inside. So first, the law of man. What is going on here? There are two basic laws of man explained in these first 11 verses. And the first one is cleaning in the marketplace. Now, there were some Old Testament requirements for hand washings for ceremonial cleanness. There were some, but they were basically all tied to sacrifices. There is, for example, Exodus chapter 30, Exodus chapter 40, words about the priests washing their hands and feet ceremonially in the bronze basins before coming to the altar. Even some particular sacrifices had even more layers to this. The elders in Deuteronomy 21 have some other commands about washing. So there is some language in the Old Testament laws about ceremonial hand washing, but it's tied specifically to the priests, sometimes to the elders, and it's tied to sacrifices and the offering of sacrifices. Now, these basic commands about some sacrificially tied hand washings had been taken to the extreme, and so now you have to do ceremonial hand washing everywhere. everywhere, in the marketplace. And this is in the marketplace to distinguish yourself from the unclean Gentiles, as well as from any Jews who might not be practicing this as the Pharisees are commanding them to. You have to wash your hands just by going into, not before you enter the temple, but the traditions of the elders says, no, you have to wash your hands before you leave the marketplace or go into the marketplace. Show yourself to be different. They are making these commands. This is not just some, you know, show yourself to be different from the world. This is, no, in every situation now, you can remove your ceremonial uncleanness by performing the ceremony and showing that you're not unclean and that you're not related to those who are unclean. Notice the contrast between the end of chapter 6, which we considered last week, and what is going on here. What does Jesus do? Jesus walks through the marketplace, and those who touch his garments are healed, made clean. Ceremonial uncleanness through various diseases is removed by touching the garment of Jesus. And now, in contrast to Jesus who walks through the marketplace and makes clean, in contrast to Jesus who we will soon see in Mark chapter 7, who will even declare forgiveness to Gentiles, in contrast to Jesus who does these things, we have the Pharisees who say, yeah, well, don't even go there without washing your hands to show that you're ceremonially clean, and they're ceremonially unclean. Very, very different approaches to walking through the marketplace. And giving some extra explanation. Again, Mark almost certainly written to Rome, to an audience that would have included many Gentiles. So Mark includes in verses 3 and 4 some more explanations, which is helpful to us also. Like the Pharisees and Jews, they don't eat unless they wash their hands properly, and they do lots of other things too. They have to wash the cups, the pots, the copper vessels. They even have to wash the dining couch that they sit on. This was a law of man. There's another law of man, which Jesus points out to them. They had taken this Old Testament idea of Corban in verse 11 and completely twisted it to basically do whatever they wanted with their money. That's basically what's going on here in verse 11. Now, just as there are some examples in the Old Testament of ceremonial hand washing, again, in particular circumstances, there are some examples in the Old Testament of Corban. It's dedicating something to God. And so this had been taken, and it was twisted in this way. Well, you should provide for your parents. That's an application of the fifth commandment and of various rules and laws that we see in Leviticus and the Levitical code. You should care for your parents, and that includes monetary care. You should use your money to care for your parents. Well, if you say something is Corban, then you're changing what that money is dedicated for. And so this money that you should be using to help care for your parents, you can say Corban, which is basically a vow for I will use this money for something different. And now it's no longer what it was originally for. You can change its purpose. Now, you might say, oh, so they're dedicating it to God, so this money goes to the temple. No, there's ways around that. It was really just changing the purpose of it, and you could now use it for the temple or for yourself. Because it's Corban. So I'm changing its purpose. And now the temple can have it, or I can have it. So it's very twisted. Very twisted. Mark Strauss says it simply this way: by devoting the gift to God, a son did not necessarily promise it to the temple, nor did he prevent its use for himself. What he did was to legally exclude his parents from benefiting from it. Indeed, Jesus says in verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God. You see, the commandments, the traditions of the Pharisees were going directly against what the law would require. This is why, again, the word Pharisee, legalistic, thrown around so often. But let's step back and think about how things might fall into different categories. You know, there's something that's harmful and in direct contrast to how the law of God should be applied. That's one thing. We see that here. Corbin. There are other things which are helpful, and we could say flow from a general command of Scripture, but they shouldn't be elevated to a command. So what's something that might fit into that category? Well, imagine a church where, 7th to 12th grade, you're required to memorize these 10 chapters of Scripture, and you're required to memorize 50 question and answers from the Catechism, which is a summary of Scripture, and for 8 years, nobody makes profession of faith in the church without having those 10 chapters memorized and those 50 question answers memorized. And it's just kind of, it's a tradition. The church has agreed. They've made this part of the system, part of the setup. Well, is that terrible? Well, no, it's not terrible. I mean, the Scriptures speak about how it's good to meditate upon God's law. It's good to have it in your heart. But then what if this church, they've done this for, 5+ years, and so now they elevate it to a command. So now someone comes into the church who is not a Christian at all, and they're converted by the preaching of the gospel. And they're showing a level of maturity 12 months later and a level of dedication to God's word and to be a part of the people, and so they want to make profession of faith, and you're like, well, wait a second, nobody's made profession of faith without having all these chapters memorized, and so it's elevated now. It's something which is helpful, not wrong, but it's elevated to a command. And so there can be things which are helpful but then are elevated above what they should be. That's just an example. You could give other examples of this as well. The things which are helpful but shouldn't be elevated to a command. Capitalizing the pronouns for God. There's nothing wrong with that. It can be helpful. We have examples in our own direct church history of, the Blue Psalter Hymnal, 1976. The Belgic Confession capitalizes pronouns for God. The Heidelberg Catechism does not. It's helpful, but it's not something that should be elevated to a command. You absolutely have to do this every single time. Well, what about other things? What if something is a traditional application of God's commands, which is consistent with God's command? So what's an example here? Well, someone might say that not going out to eat on Sunday is just a tradition. Is it just a tradition, or is it a faithful application following the patterns of, for example, Nehemiah 13, which speaks about not buying and selling goods, and in fact, you must throw the merchants out of the city on the Sabbath? Well, maybe that specific part is, you know, Old Testament people of Israel, we're actually throwing the merchants out of the city. Maybe we're not supposed to do that part anymore. But this general application of you're not buying and selling goods on the Lord's day. So is that tradition or is that actually an appropriate application of God's law? And then we can give other examples which are even stronger, things which are actually explicitly spelled out in the Old Testament. Not traditions of man, but explicitly spelled out in the Old Testament. What's an example of that? Well, the seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. But Leviticus 18 spells out a number of sins that are included as sexual sin. Incest, homosexuality. Scripture spells that out. I mean, you don't even have to think about if that's an application of the seventh commandment. It is tied to the seventh commandment. It is tied to what is sexual sin. And so that's not a tradition of man. That's an application of God's commandments spelled out in the Old Testament. How dare we label as tradition that which is either faithful application or explicitly spelled out application in the Old Testament. See, why is it useful to walk through some of these examples, even as we must do so carefully? Well, because we live in a day and age when everything is just labeled tradition. Even those explicit things like Leviticus 18, well, that's just what the people thought back then. No. We must be very careful never to elevate something which is helpful to the level of absolute command, never to have a tradition which is in direct opposition to God's word, but that doesn't mean that we don't seek to faithfully apply God's word and law. And just because something has been done then for 400 years in a particular denominational history, that doesn't make it a bad tradition if it's a faithful application or a faithful understanding of the... See where we're going here? It's worth spending some time on this because so many things are labeled Pharisaical and legalistic in this day and age. So many things. And it's like, whoa, let's step back a second. Do you even know what Corban is? This isn't just something that they did for 200 years, and that's what made it bad. This is something that they did, which is spitting in the face of God's commandment. So, Belgian Confession Article 25, for example, speaks about the fulfillment of the law in Christ and how there's ceremonial, civil aspects to this. And then it says, nevertheless, we can go to the commands and see things that, it uses this word, regulate our lives. So may the law of God be used appropriately to regulate our lives. One more application that comes from this quite directly before we move on. I mean, we're going to look at the direct commandments, which Jesus quotes soon, but let us note that we must care for the elderly. This is the one which Jesus explicitly attacks. There's always a temptation to cast away that which is not seen as useful. In our day and age, that's casting aside the baby in the womb, that's casting aside the elderly, and this is not new. This was nothing other than willful disobedience to commands of God, which would tell us to honor our elders, to care even in a particular way for our parents. Is that easy? No, it's not. Is that even particularly difficult in a day and age when people are living 20 years longer than they did a century, 2 centuries, 3 centuries ago, and now there's all kinds of I mean, it's like we can keep them alive, but there's just dementia and these other very difficult things that were not as common 150 years ago because people weren't living that long. It's difficult. It's an act of love. It's an act we are called to do consistent with God's word. And so that brings us into our second and third combined points, the law of God. First, let us look at this prophecy in context. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29, and we'll look at some verses from Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 20:30 as well. As you're turning there, note that Isaiah 29, verse 13, that's the verse which Jesus quotes directly. And that's in a series of woes and declarations against false prophets and false wisdom in Isaiah chapters 28 to 31. So Isaiah 28, verses 1 to 4, very much serve as the introduction. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on its head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He has cast down to the earth with his hand the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, who will be trodden underfoot. And then we can turn to verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 28, and we see that this series of woes is even particularly directed. It says something to all of the people, but it's particularly directed at the leaders, which might remind us of Zephaniah, perhaps. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. And then we see 29, verse 13, which is the verse which Jesus explicitly quotes from. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And then we see, let's also read two or three verses from Isaiah chapter 30. Again, this is very much in this same context, same unit. And so there are particular words about children in chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And then chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to their seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Do you think Corbin was a smooth thing? Dedicate it to God and then use it for yourself. That's pretty smooth. And Jesus is quoting one verse, but those who were scribes, those who studied the Old Testament, would have been familiar with its context. And it should have dawned on them that those who are not really showing honor to their parents, their earthly parents, those who can be described as rebellious children against God himself. These things go together. It is not surprising that those who do not honor their earthly parents do not honor God. And so Jesus brings this prophecy from Isaiah to bear. And then Jesus quotes from the commandments. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You see, And what was the very purpose of the law? The Apostle Paul asks this question in Galatians chapter 3. Why then the law? It was added, the Apostle says, because of transgressions. And then if we read Galatians 3 in context, if we paraphrase that, it was added because of transgressions, to show what transgressions really were. Why was the law detailed so explicitly? To show what transgressions were. And then it also included these strict penalties to be enacted civilly, not only murderers being killed, which we see already in Genesis 9, but now the Levitical law comes, and under the Israelite judges and under the Davidic kings, we see that many commands deserve the penalty of death. Really, all of the commands deserve the penalty of death. And so it is shown explicitly what sin is and what sin deserves. This is why the law came so explicitly. To show us what sin is, what sin deserves. And so the Lord also, he not only quotes from Exodus 20, he also quotes from Exodus 21 to show the strict penalty of sin. Essentially reminding the Pharisees what the law really did. And I'll read, Jesus is quoting from Exodus 21, verse 17, but I'll read 14 to 17, just as a little bit of context and a reminder that other commandments deserve the penalty of death, including the fifth commandment, the penalty of death for not honoring your parents. Exodus chapter 21, beginning at verse 14. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Again, Genesis 9 has already spoken about this, that shedding the blood of man deserves death. But now there's even specific commands. You, my nation of Israel, verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. And now, the one which Jesus quotes from, there's two commands in three verses related to parents, which deserve the penalty of death. Verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. You see, this is why the law came. To show what sins are, to show what sins deserve. And Jesus is quoting from the law directly. Jesus is quoting from the laws with their penalties attached to them in verses 10 and 11. And just verse 10. And Jesus is saying, look, you have completely missed the point. You are making commandments which are in direct opposition to the actual commands, and you are missing the point of what these commands do. See, the Pharisees thought it was all on the outside. That's all it was. But the law of Moses and the law of the heart are in complete agreement. And Jesus is saying, look, the commandments were to show you that in your outward actions and in your heart, you are defiled. You are unclean. You're making up commandments which are in opposition to the law, and you've got commandments for everything. And part of the very purpose of this was to make these fences around the law so you were always without sin. You know, if you just wash your hands here and wash your hands there and wash your cup here and say that you're doing this with your money here, well, then you're not sinning because you're always ceremonially clean. Instead of seeing that the transgressions showed us our sin and the severe penalty which sin deserves, they instead added these little fences around it and then thought that, well, see, look, we're not sinning at all. They made it all entirely outward. They're misunderstanding the commandments at a basic level, they're misunderstanding the commandments at the heart level. And this, by the way, can be applied back. You remember all those examples we gave at the end of the first point? Well, if you're doing any of those things, if you're doing things which are even a right application of the commandments of God, but not taking it to the heart level as well, well, then it doesn't matter. It's not really making any difference. It's not, that is still Pharisaical. Because the Pharisees misunderstood the commandments at the outward level and thought it was all out there. They never took it into here. And Jesus is showing them, no, look, you are sinful. And you're not some blank slate. You can't just follow all the laws correctly and then you're good. No, the law is death. And this is both inward and outward. And you need life. You need someone who is perfect, who follows us outwardly, who follows us inwardly. You need me. The law speaks about death, which breaking the commandments deserves. And the commandments are not merely out there. The breaking of the law comes from within us. It comes from our own defilements. We can't just do this and this and stay clean. So what is the answer to the death that we face? Life in Jesus Christ. He walks through the marketplace and makes clean and gives life. The rabbis thought that any defilement came from outside. We have this initially pure state and we can keep it by doing this, by doing that. Jesus says, no, it's something which, first of all, must be understood at the outward level correctly, and second of all, penetrates to the very heart. But you see, though the law speaks death, there is life. There is life in me. I declare the forgiveness of sins. This is why, again, what's the passage which comes directly before this? God makes the marketplace clean. What's the passage which comes directly after this? God declares cleanness, forgiveness of sins to a Gentile. Talk about someone who's not ceremonially clean. They don't even know what the ceremonial laws are. I give life. Not you. Trying to follow all the commandments outwardly, I give life. God is the one who makes clean, who gives the true lessons on the law. There are other things going on here as well, which really have to be their own sermon, that in his very presence already some of the ceremonial aspects are being done away with. We see that in verse 19. But it comes to this. The law declares death. You have not understood this, but I declare life, and I am life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, help us to see what your law really demands. Help us to apply it rightly. But even in right application, make us to know that right outward application must come with right inward desires. Of course, we cannot do this perfectly. We need Jesus Christ, who gives the perfect lessons on the law, who fulfilled the law that there might be life and forgiveness of sin. So we pray in his name. Amen. People of God, our song of application number 406. Let us sing 1 to 4, 6 and 7 and 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 9 of number 406. People of God, we now come to our morning gifts and offerings. Again, that morning offering is for ECFA. Following that, our benediction and doxology number 572. Thank you. If you would stand, if able, let us receive God's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.